our God is truly great. And He is amazing in His grace. And it is revealed sometimes at the places in our lives where we least expect it. Many of you in this room have had your relationship with God solidified through some really difficult or tragic events. And it is at that time where God sometimes reveals to us how powerful He is and how real He is inside of us. Because it is at times, sometimes, like the ones that we talked about today with Tom and his family, or that many of you have experienced, where we realize not only how great God is, but how great He is in us and how different we are from the moment that we met Him. And we know that we are His children because we obey His commandments. And it's not something outside of us that we're more disciplined than we were. It's the fact that through our walk in relationship with God, when we hit some type of very difficult, challenging situation, we look inside of ourselves and we are different. We want to do it God's way. And sometimes we don't even know where that came from. I couldn't let this event that happened this week pass without us talking about it, because it reveals Christ in such a dramatic way. 9 victims of Charlotte, South Carolina's Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church were killed. All of you have heard the story, or else you don't watch TV, or listen to the radio, or go to the break room at work. Because it's a tragic event. And this young man, raised and filled with darkness and with hate, a tool of Satan's, entered into this church with the purpose, he said, of starting a race war. Now, that's Satan's agenda. He wants to divide us by all kinds of means. This definitely is one of them. And he was not walking in to follow Christ or do God's will at all. He could not see God's will. He was so blinded by hate and darkness. What's interesting in it is that even the little contact he had with true believers affected him. He told the police officers, "I almost didn't go through with it because everyone was so nice to me." He walked into a building to murder people. And there was something so strange and different about the acceptance and the love of some people who obviously knew that even he belonged in God's family. And they wanted to show him that. And so he almost didn't go through with it. But then after an hour of Bible study, he did. When he was arrested, members of the family who were in shock and in grief called to the jail and later on had opportunity to speak to him at the trial or at the arraignment. I'm going to pick this up because I'm going to read this. I hadn't thought about doing it, but it's just a little section of what they said in court. Judge Gosnell asked the relatives of each of those killed whether they wanted to address the court. How many of you know sometimes in court that's a very uneasy moment where a lot of hate and bitterness and anger comes out? One by one, those who chose to speak at the bond hearing did not turn to anger. Looking at Ruth, the daughter of grandmother Ethel Lance, 70, said, "I forgive you. Lord, have mercy on your soul." Here's some other comments. "I will never talk to her again," speaking of a loved one lost, "but I forgive you." Another, "You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you." Felicia Sanders, the mother of victim Tawanza Sanders, who survived the shooting by playing dead, said, "We welcomed you Wednesday night into our Bible study with welcome arms. Every fiber of my body hurts, and I will never be the same." As we said in the Bible study, we enjoyed you. Tawanda Sanders was my son. Tawanda Sanders was my hero. Tawanda was my all. May God have mercy on you. A representative of Myra Thompson, 59, one of those killed, added, I forgive you and my family forgives you. Repent and confess and give your life to Christ and change your ways. You'll be better off than where you are now. How can that come from the heart of someone who had just seen such a horrific, violent act of hatred? Dylan admitted in court he was their enemy. Even though he saw they were innocent and good, he was so filled with hate towards them that he killed them anyway. How could those hearts, experiencing such grief, want to forgive? How could they look at him with pity instead of a desire for revenge? It's because Christ lives in their heart. How different are they? Well, we could see that in this. They are different from the world. And Dylan walked into that Bible study, and he saw they understood that, and he almost couldn't act because he saw Christ in them. Well, I'll tell you something. I see Christ in this. Christ cannot be overcome by darkness. The darkness will not extinguish the light. And sometimes in our life, circumstances make a clear distinction between light and darkness. And we may not understand why God has allowed the darkness to still be in this world at this time. But we can see that light, and we can know his reality, because no one reacts in that kind of a Christ-like manner on their own. And one thing is for sure, not just these people, but everyone in this room knows that the people who acted like this, they're our brothers and sisters. Christ lives in their heart. And we are different because we're the family of God. And the power of God is unimaginable. And sometimes we come face to face with it, even in tragedy. And though they're grieving and we grieve with them, and we grieve for a lot of things, we can rejoice in the fact of this. Our God can conquer even our own hearts. And he can put love in place of hate. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. We don't understand how you can change us. But as we live in this dark, evil, hard world, you keep showing us the signs of who you are and the difference you make. And the only thing we know is that we want you. Without you, this world is too dark. Without you, this world is too evil. But you bring good into our hearts that the world cannot touch. You are so great, and we thank you for being part of your family. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to take just a minute, and we're going to greet one another. I guess I didn't put this one up. 80% of all acts of religious discrimination around the world are directed against Christians. How many of you knew that? 90% of all religious martyrs in the world are Christians. How many of you knew that? Satan doesn't like us, but our God overcomes all of that. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We saw that in this. We saw that in this. God reigns. And that community doesn't look like Boston or Baltimore. And let's pray that God keeps it that way. Well, let's take just a moment and let's greet one another. All right, ladies and gentlemen, if I could get you to move back towards your seats. All right. As Joel Hinkey is making his way up here, we're going to pray for our kids at Woodlands. It is Father's Day, and I like this little quote, since I'm a father, not a mother. No, I'm kidding. You can't put it that way. The greatest gift I ever had come from God. I call him Dad. Some people might say it's Mom and Dad. We're not going to contest that. But let me just pray, because some of us in this room, how many of you have got kids going to camp tomorrow? Okay. Miguel is got you're the kid, okay? Let's just pray for them. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to send our kids to a place where Christ is lifted up and is focused on. And we just thank you for the wonderful work we have seen you do in our kids' hearts in Woodlands in the past. And we thank you for the enthusiasm which they can't wait to get back, to learn about you and to experience the joy of being in an atmosphere of fun and enjoying life that's centered around you. And they're doing good things and they're hearing about great things. And we pray that you will just use it in their lives to strengthen them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, Joel, if you'll come on up here, I'll let you get to, well, either one. Is it, you might be, I think that one's probably good. I asked Joel to come up because I meet with Joel pretty much once a week. Occasionally we'll miss out on a week if our schedules are too tight, but pretty consistently once a week. And the other day, I guess it was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago.
Almost a month ago.
yeah, it was pretty close. He told me about an experience, and as soon as he was done, I said, you shouldn't have told me about that, because that is such a perfect illustration of what God really wants from a father, that you're going to have to tell that story to our congregation on Father's Day. To which, instead of reluctantly saying, oh, I know I should have said it, he said, I'd be glad to. And so I want you to just make sure we got a check here on this, that everyone can hear his voice. Go ahead and speak in there.
Testing.
Okay, good. And I'm just going to let you just tell that story of what happened.
Well, I started meeting with Bill to preface it for a reason. And I was feeling like, what am I doing that's going to have an internal impact on friends or family, and especially my children? Because I feel like, you know, you try to do a lot of right things, but are you doing things that are going to have an eternal impact? So that's why I started meeting with Bill to begin with. And as a father, you know, I think what we really, really want, I know me, is I want to have a relationship with my kids. And that's hard. It's extremely hard. And I feel like all I do is when I talk to them, is I don't want to use the word preaching, but I'm just imparting my opinion. I'm giving them my advice and trying to encourage them based on my experience, not necessarily what God has to say about it. And my 13-year-old...
Aiden,
yeah, I promised I wouldn't embarrass
you're
my
like
kids.
Me.
I don't want to get upset, but I promised I wouldn't embarrass my kids. But I will. I'm going to use Aiden as an example. She'll probably kill me later. But she's given me some of the best wisdom in the world. And she has said to me before, Dad, I just want you to listen, because I preach at them. So about a month ago, Aiden was talking to me, and she is great about sharing. And she was sharing with me about an instance with another kid, and kind of how some jealousy and things were really, really coming out that just weren't really good. And
Normal kid stuff.
And I tried to do my best to listen, and I did listen. But having met with Bill, one of the things that Bill does every time we meet is he comes in with a little note card with a scripture on it. And that's what I take with me, and we talk about it, discuss it, pray about it. And then, I try to carry that with me through the week. And it just so happens that this particular verse, Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when I was talking with Aiden, I just had her read this verse, and we kind of just talked through it versus me just giving advice. And we talked through this, and she listened. Aiden, you know, she was great with me. She listened. But with all that being said, the reason I was so eager to share, and Bill asked me, why would you share? And I said, there's got to be other dads that feel the same way I do. You know, how do we connect? How do we, and I still don't do a great job. And however, I do know that there is a way.
Yeah. Well, you're doing a better job, and that's what we all want to do, is a better job. But, you know, the thing that excites me so much is, like, you know, I want to connect with my kids. All of us do. But it's like what Joel's saying. That's not enough. It's not enough that they've got a great relationship with me. They've got to have a great relationship with God. How do you communicate that? How do you point him to Christ? And that's really, you know, kind of what we talked about a little bit. He doesn't want to point him to his wisdom. He doesn't want to preach at him. And, you know, he's got a 30-year gap there. So it's hard to relate, you know, and things like that. What he wants them to be able to do is to be able to think, wow, the wisdom is there in God. And I can look at his word and I can figure out what I need to do in my problem. And so I can start to develop a relationship with Christ. And my relationship with my dad can begin to be Christ-centered. Not just a father-son or a father-daughter relationship, but a Christ-centered relationship. And, you know, it's really hard to get that accomplished when you don't even know that's what you're trying to do. But you're in a place right now where he's starting to say, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm starting to see how I need to do it, and he's starting to assert. And I'll tell you, I've grown a lot in our conversations and watching this. I grew from that one. Because God wants he wants us to do what's really impossible, and that is to have our children know God and to find their wisdom in God. That's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? Well, Joel, I appreciate it. Thank
you,
brother.
Appreciate it, brother. Thanks.
The call of a father, what is it? Man, that can be a difficult thing, can't it? How many of you would say, just listening to that story, I think I understand the call of a father a little better than I did? I sat there and watched him go through that, and we talked through those things, and even though those were things that I knew and were pointing out to him, it's different when it's lived out, isn't it? And when you see that picture and you see it done, and I grew in that, it reminds me of a story that I heard about a man and a wife. And they were driving through the country, cross country, and they came into Texas and they saw a sign for Nacogdoches. And as soon as they saw that sign, they started arguing because she didn't think he pronounced it correctly. And he didn't think she pronounced it correctly. So, what happened is they ensued with kind of a little increasing banter of who's right, who's wrong in the car. Has anybody else ever done that? So this is going on, and as each time they pass a sign for Nacogdoches, this is escalating into World War III. And eventually they pull into the town, and city limits, there it is again. And the argument is going on, and the husband turns to his wife, and he says, that's it, I'm going to prove this to you. First fast food restaurant we see, we're pulling into, and we're going to settle it. And so as soon as they got into the main strip, he pulls over. He gets out of the car. He drags his wife in there. They go up to the counter. He looks at the young man, and he says, listen, my wife and I have been arguing about how to pronounce the name of this place for 40 miles. Now, I want you to lean over here, and slowly and clearly, I want you to pronounce the name of this place. And he says, Burger King. How many of you ever feel like that's your conversations with your kids? I mean, you know what you're talking about, but you have a conversation with them, and let's face it, there's a generation gap there, isn't there? There's an experience and a understanding of the world gap that's in there. And am I the only one who's ever talked with your kids or with someone else trying to communicate something and thought you did a wonderful job and then realized that they had no idea of what you were talking about, on totally different pages? Well, being a father can be a lot like that at times. And what we really want to do is to find the way that God has for us to relate to our children and really to everyone else, because eventually, like Paul said, you have many brothers but one spiritual father he's talking about, because all of us have people who are less spiritually mature than us that God brings into our lives, most importantly our family, right, and our children. But all of us, God wants us to have a fatherly type, growing, leading, mentoring, follow me as I follow Christ relationship with those who are beneath us in spiritual experience. I shouldn't say beneath us, who have not come as far down the road. And he wants us to be sharing that among each other. I love this quote right here. It says, every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. And really what Joel has got a handle on, and one of the reasons that I started meeting with him, he came up to me several months ago. I'm not even going to pretend how long, when it was. At one time in the past. And he said, I feel like I want to leave a legacy. I'm not sure if I'm leaving eternal things. I want to invest my treasures in heaven, and I want to learn how to do that. So I knew he was serious about finding what God wanted in his life. And I'll tell you, dramatic changes happen in people when they start doing that. And so he said, I want someone who can mentor me. I want that type of relationship. And so I said, well, let's just pray about it. And we prayed about it for a while, that God would bring him someone. And during us praying about it, I felt like, you know, I need to have a relationship with Joel. And so we started one there. And it's not about advice. It's about seeing Christ alive and working in you. I can't give my kids what I don't have. I have a lot of knowledge, but I can only give them the knowledge that has transformed my heart as far as being who God wants me to be. And that's why the Bible puts it this way. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, you guys hear this a lot, especially on Father's Day, because it is the verse in the Bible, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, that explain how we're supposed to relate in the family as fathers. And it starts off and it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Until you do that, you can't be a good father. You can be a good friend. You can be someone who's there to give encouragement and to give help and to give support. But how many of you realize in your lives right now that if all you had was the support and the encouragement and the wisdom of another human being, you would be in big trouble? We need something bigger than ourselves. We need something bigger than others. We need something bigger than a human being to come and fill the God-sized hole that we were created with, that can only be fulfilled in a relationship with God. We need God's grace in our life. We need God's wisdom in our life. We need God's power in our life. We need God's faith in our life. We need Christ, and we need a relationship with Him. And you can't get it from someone who doesn't have it. And so the first step of deciding, I want to be a real spiritual leader in my house, I want to be the father that God created me for, that my children need desperately. Until you come to that place where you realize it starts with me, and before I do anything else, I'm going to examine myself, it's all self-help stuff from a bookstore. But as Joel's children see his heart change, as I have seen his heart change, and I've seen his heart change, I've seen the way he views life, he views people around him change. Now he's growing and he's struggling. How do I bring that out? I get the privilege of sitting with him for over an hour once a week and sharing heart to heart. How many of you would agree? I do not have that much time that I share heart to heart with my son or my daughter. An hour a week speaking heart to heart about the most important issues going on in your life right now. You get to know somebody. We want that type of relationship with our kids, but it's very difficult because life has a lot of draws, doesn't it? So every moment that we have as fathers or as mothers are important because we have to have in our mind what God has put us on this earth to communicate to them. And it's the same in all our relationships. It's just more important with our children, right? Because they're our first responsibility. But when I go to work and I have people who are with me at work, God put me in that job. He put me next to those people. I am the light that God uses to reveal himself. So coming to this place and saying, hey, I'm going to love God with all my heart. I'm going to love God with all my strength. I'm going to love him with all my soul and with everything that I've got. I'm going to wholeheartedly try to obey his commands. If he says forgive, I'm going to forgive, even if I have to struggle with it. If he says to be good to those who are not good to me, I'm going to do it, even though it might be difficult. If he says to hold my tongue and not speak evil, even when I'm being spoken evil about, I'm going to hold my tongue. I am going to obey God. I am going to let the power of his spirit working in my compliance and obedience to him change who I am and who I feel, because as I see God reveal himself and work in situations because I obeyed, I realize how great he really is, and I am spurred more to be closer to him. A lot of people don't feel a drive inside of them to be close to God because they don't obey God. And so they don't do exactly what God told them to do. They do parts of it, but they still react the way they feel inside they should. They meet anger with anger. They meet distrust with distrust. They meet evil with evil. And so they don't see God work because they have not yet yielded themselves to him. And so when situations come, they doubt of the power of God because they have not experienced it. And we don't experience the power of God if we do not obey God. Because that's the door that he opens, the pathway he opens to put us in compliance with him in his hands so that he can work and do miraculous things in our lives and through us. And that is very, very important. And so when we wholeheartedly give ourselves to his commands, God starts changing who we are. And we notice it by how we react. It's not by gathering more information and having more self-discipline. We realize who we are when things happen in our lives and we feel the way we know God wants us to feel. So it's easy to act the way God wants us to act. And we know it's different because we were in similar situations earlier and we didn't feel that way and we didn't act that way. And we wonder, God, what have you done to change my heart? And we're grateful because we realize we now are more like Jesus. And it takes time to reveal that character, but the greatest gift that Joel can give to his kids is a bird's eye view of his heart changing. And it is changing. He goes on and he says, repeat them, these commands that we are to obey. And Jesus gives us many commands. Repeat them again and again to your children. So you can't just take them to church. You can't just take them to Sunday school. Greg does a great job. We're glad to see him back here. But you know, one of the reasons that the kids love him so much, one of the reasons those of us who know him so well, he has been through a tremendously traumatic experience. His wife, 90 days in ICU. 90 days. just able to talk this week because the tracheotomy had been taken out. Not sure if she was going to make it or not. In the midst of this, he's had back surgery. And a nerve was hit where he couldn't lift his right foot. And so he has struggled along and struggled along and struggled along. And when I call him, he is joyous for what God has done and how God has sustained him. And he says, I've never known how much God loved me, but through this I can see it. And that's in his heart. How can that not change and make people see the power of God? Because it's a witness of God through who he is. He doesn't know why he feels that way. It's the grace of God. It comes from a relationship with God. We don't know how to produce it. We don't know what to do. But we repeat over and over and over again that the reason that we are thankful is because God is good. And that God wants us to do this. And when we didn't do it, this happened. And when we did do it, this happened. And we saw God come alive. He became real to us. And because of that, we have peace and we have joy. And we have faith that things will work out. It comes through our experience of God's word becoming alive in us. Not through a service. Not through a daily devotional. Those things are important, but if we don't take that daily devotional and get up and apply it during the rest of the day, if it's left there on the table until next morning, it does not have the transforming effect of obeying God's word and letting his Holy Spirit transform us. We repeat again and again to our children, we let them know, where are we finding our wisdom? Well, I used to find it in my own understanding. I used to rely on my own brain and my own perceptions of what reality was. But now I look to God, and I take him at his word, and I obey him, and I let him allow me to see that my human mind is limited. And his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And if I want to rely on earthly thinking, I'm going to get earthly results. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Not in Sunday school. Not that we don't talk about God in Sunday school. We do, I hope. No, I'm kidding. We do. But how many of you know it's what's going on in our lives, our relationship with God, our following God? We heard his words and we have faith in his words, and so we live accordingly, and here is the result of what God does in our lives. Joel did it on the road. He's driving his daughter somewhere. She's speaking about something. Instead of thinking, how can I tell her what she should do? He's thinking about, how can I get her to find what God wants her to do? Instead of me saying, you shouldn't let what she does over, he takes that verse down and says, what does that mean to you? What do you think God is saying? He helps her develop a relationship with Christ. Tie him on your hands. That means everything you do needs to be tied to your relationship with God. We live by faith. Tie them on your foreheads as reminders. That means you got to constantly remind yourself to be thinking about what God says and how God tells us to live and how God says he is in our relationships. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When we come in, we need to be thinking, what is God doing in my family? When we go out, we need to be thinking, what is God doing at my job? What is God doing at school? Put them on your gates. Because a threefold cord, Ecclesiastes tells us, is not quickly broken. Now, this verse is talking about marriage, but it's a principle that's true about all relationships. I can have a relationship with you, and how many of you know, no matter how strong it is, there are some circumstances that can break that relationship. There are some things that can happen, sometimes out of my control, that could break that relationship, even if it's a misunderstanding. But if our relationship is wrapped around God and his goodness and his truth and his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace, then that relationship can go through a lot of traumatic and difficult events, can't it? Some of you sitting in here have gone through some events that should have destroyed relationships with other people, even in this room. And yet those relationships were held together not because of who you were or who they were, but because of who Christ is. And if he is at the center, it's different. So we want our children to develop a threefold relationship with us, with Christ being at the center. And we want to learn to have those with everyone that we have. And so who God is extremely important. Last week we looked and we saw that God is love, which basically means that his will is always best. And we want our children to understand, and we want to grow in the understanding that what God has for us, when he tells us what to do, we can trust it because he loves us and he is only telling us what will be for our best. And so we can act because we see his love. Landmines are all over this world. They say there are 110 million landmines left from wars that are over. Some of them since 1938. They're still finding landmines because farmers are stepping on them that were laid in 1938. Over 5 million were laid down in Vietnam alone during the Vietnam War. They are still now being found by children who step on them. Landmines that cost as little as $3 a piece are spread throughout the war-torn world of the Middle East and Asia. Some very, very difficult, dangerous situations. The army is called in when they're found. Do you know how they find them? Somebody steps on them. And it's a dangerous place. When they come in and they start looking, sometimes if it's in a war zone like Afghanistan, the guy looking for the mines to get them out of the way has to be guarded. Now I want you to look at that soldier behind him who is taking care of making sure it is secure. How many of you think he is going to be very careful to stay in the same footsteps as the guy who's got the minesweeper? He's in a dangerous place. Here's another picture as they go through and they look. You've got some people over here who are staying back because there's mines over there and no one knows where they are. You've got a minesweeper headed out, and you got a guy who's following him. And I'll tell you, once he finds one of these, he's real careful how he follows him. Here's Israeli mine shoes. Notice how closely this man's being followed. When you realize the danger, that you follow closely to the steps of the one who has a safe pathway. Our world is full of landmines. Some of them are big ones that we're aware of. But you know the biggest danger of these landmines? Most of them cost about $3 and they're colored and they look like toys. And when children somehow see them unearthed, they go over to play with them. Because they don't realize how dangerous they are until they explode. Our life and our world is like that. And God is trying to tell us that there are things all around us that can destroy us, destroy the people that we love, can destroy relationships. There is danger around us. And sometimes I almost feel like in my life, I would have Christ going before me to set the path, but instead of staying in his footsteps, I would say, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to find my own path. This doesn't look like very much fun. It looks like something cool is up this way. I'm going to find my own way through this field. Don't tell me what to do. How many of you have ever felt like you lived some of your life that way until you stepped on a landmine? And we need to realize God loves us, and he wants to go before us and unearth those landmines and keep us from stepping on them, because he is all-knowing. It's not like in the army where a guy has got a minesweeper and he doesn't know where they are. God knows where the problems are. And he gives us those commandments to follow him so that we don't fall into them. God is omnipotent. Maybe I shouldn't try to pronounce a big word like that. I like what it says there. He knows everything. God knows everything. And so we can trust him. His directions are always right. When God gives us a direction or a command, you can count on the fact he's already considered all the factors that must be considered. Here's how we are. Well, what if? How many of you have ever thought that? If I do something, what if this happens? Well, if I do that, what if this happens? But we what if ourselves to death, and we think about what we fear might happen instead of having faith in what God tells us to do. I like this because I put it on the guys because guys are probably worse than this than girls. They just hide it better. I don't know, maybe girls are worse. How many of you have ever felt like this? You've got so many what ifs that when you think of a what if over here, immediately a what if on this side goes. So you say, okay, can't do this, I got to do this. Oh, well, what if that happens? All right, I'm going to do this. Okay, what if that happens? I'm going to do this. How many of you have ever felt like your head was spinning and you couldn't hear anything except confusion in your mind? We need to stop all the what ifs. And we need to be saying this. What if God is right? What if God tells me not to worry about the circumstances in my life because I don't know what's ahead? And I'm boasting in pride if I try to tell you what I'm going to do today or tomorrow. I don't know what's in today or tomorrow. If God wills, I'll do that. The only thing I know is that God wants me to love people. He wants me to be honest. He wants me to walk with integrity. He wants me to treat people as I would want to be treated, not how they deserve. He wants me to give mercy. He wants me to show grace. He wants me to be encouraging. He wants me to look for ways to provoke other people to love and good works. If I concentrate on what God wants me to be, and I make sure I don't do the things that he tells me not to, how many of you have experienced all of the what-ifs seem to disappear, and most of them don't ever happen? And if they do, God gets glory about the way I react in them. And he still works it together for my good. Because God knows everything. And he gives us directions because he loves us, because they see us through life. And they bring great glory to him and great love, peace, and joy to us. Because we realize how real he is and that we are in his hands. And no one can separate us from the love of God. And no one can destroy that purpose and that will and that love he has for us. You will never follow a command that God has given and find out later that God must be mistaken. God's directions are always right. For us fathers, he tells us to talk about that when we're coming home and when we're going out, when we're driving on the road, when we're sitting down to eat. That's a command. To speak about his words and his goodness. What would our lives be like? What would our children be like? What would our world be like if every Christian man obeyed God in that one area? Think how many areas God speaks to us right now that comes to your head that you can think that you know how you should obey God. And leave all the results to him. He will show how mighty that he is. Let's pray. Father, the only thing that we know in this world is that you are the way. You are the truth and you are the life. Any way we go that's not with you ends up in destruction. There seems a way right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The only way that is sure is the one that is following your footsteps. You are the truth. There are many things that seem true to us in this world. There are many voices calling, but your word never fails. And your truth sets us free. And you are the life. And when we are connected with you and our relationship with you becomes more and more real, the joy and the peace and the love from your Holy Spirit wells up inside and overflows us, and we don't even know where the excitement comes from. All we know is it comes from you. We don't know how you can have us experience life as you do. But when you are the center of it, it is good, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because you are good. So right now, Lord, what we do is we acknowledge that you are our God, that you know more than we do, and we are grateful that you love us enough that you would come to this earth to die for us when we were your enemies, working against you, sometimes even angry at you. That you forgave us when we spoke against you and even if we cursed you. Because you love us. And we see that love and we ask you to forgive and to come into our hearts and make us your people. And we thank you for your great grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll stand with us, we're going to sing a hymn of praise.
The splendor of the King, clothed in my...
You know, our God is great. We have a great Father. In this room, there are a lot of men that want to be a great Father. We have a great Father. We have a Father that loves us no matter what. We have a Father that knows enough to help turn our life around and give us direction no matter where we are. There are places that my children could go that I don't know if I could help them out of. But our God can help us out of any spot we're in because He knows the way. And He can do all things when our hearts are His. The Bible tells us His eyes search to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are completely His. And when our hearts are completely His, He shows Himself strong in our behalf. And so as we sing this next chorus about how great God is, let us think about how much we need to give full control of our hearts to Him, of how lost we are when we're on our own, and how secure we are when we are in God's hands. He is the answer. And so we sing to Him.
Name above all names.
Name above.
Well, I hope that you have a great week. Thank you for taking this time to honor God. We will see you later.